Today, I get the great honor of kicking off a new series called Greater. And what we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks is the book of 1 John. Every year, I think it's just healthy as a church to go through a book of the Bible, and not verse by verse, because I'm not that intelligent, but take snapshots of each chapter about what's the big picture of what God is trying to do here. I encourage you to read the book of 1 John. There's five chapters in it. There's three books of John. Not 1 John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. But the first book of John has five chapters. I encourage you midweek just to read it. It'll take you like 10 minutes to read a chapter. Basically, what had happened, this was written about 85 to 90 AD after Jesus had died. And already the church had begun to lose its flame for Christianity. If you can think about that, 100 years, not even 100 years, the founder of Christianity, Jesus himself, has been crucified, he's died, he's risen, the early church has started in such an explosive fashion, and within that time frame, people already are going, yeah, Christianity, well, I go to church, I don't know, I went last week, and they're all getting familiar with it. And so John, who is the last living apostle, writes 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John to address that. Now, he wrote five books. He wrote those three. He wrote the Gospel of John, and he also wrote the book of Revelation. And the reason why he wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, basically fourfold, is to help Christians find their joy again, because people were starting to lose it. Secondly, it was to help to find Christians to find assurance of salvation, that they really are saved, to make them aware of deception, and also to help them walk in victory. John was known for his great passion and love for Jesus. When he wrote the Gospel of John, he never refers to himself as John. He refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. A little bit arrogant, may seem a little bit cocky, but that was the relationship that he had with Jesus. And he was also nicknamed the Sons of Thunder. And I don't know whether that's because he had a gas problem. I always think Blazing Saddles, the movie, sitting around the fire, for those of you that are over 40. And but I tend to think it's probably because he was quite aggressive, that he was quite forceful in his nature. He's the guy that when Jesus was rejected from a city, said, "Let's call down fire from heaven." Like, yeah, as if, John. You know, it sounded great, but that was his impulsive. So he was called the Son of Thunder. When he wrote this book, he was about 85 years of age and had just been, the authorities of that time had tried to nullify his voice. They tried to quieten him down in preaching the gospel. So they tried poisoning him. That didn't work. So they boiled him alive in a pot of oil, like a deep fryer, and they put John in it. And theologians will say that because the oil had no effect on his body and they could not kill him, they exiled him to an island. Could you imagine this? I know we just kind of go, oh, that's amazing. He was flipping boiled alive in a pot of oil. Have you ever watched that potato scallop go in a pot of oil? That deep fryer as it goes in, I mean, it's boiling hot. They put him in one of them and it couldn't affect his body. And so the authorities say, well, we can't kill this guy, but we've got to stop his voice. Let's send him to the island of Patmos, and he can live out his days there. And then John writes these books and becomes still a major influence for us 2,000 plus years later. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says this: "This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all." It's pretty simple. God is light, and in him, there's no darkness. Now, ugly things grow in the dark. At the 3,000 meter deep level, they've discovered a new fish who's become my friend. His name is the blobfish. I love the way they've captured the drool in the corner. Some of you ladies wake up next to that every morning. He's sitting beside you this morning. Oh, blobfish. As he gets out of bed in the morning. Pretty ugly little fish. But he grows in the dark. A lot of ugly things tend to grow in the dark. And I love this statement of John to unpack to a familiar church, to a church who's lost its fervor and zeal. Don't forget, God is light. And in that light, there is no darkness at all. I want to give you three things about what light does, this light of God does for us. Number one is this: light has ability. When I was a kid, like probably most of you, I had an unhealthy fear of the dark. And when my father would say to me at 33 Garden Street, Townsville, Mundingburra, "Ross, take the rubbish bin out." It was the old aluminium bins, not like those high-tech wheelie bins we have today where you do the least amount of work possible. You had to carry the garbage bin out and put it on the front side curb. That run back into our house, I still remember it up that long, dark driveway was the longest 100 meters of my life. Because, you know, you always know it's in the dark. It's outside where the werewolf lives and where the monsters live. So to get back inside, at 8 years of age, I shared a room with my brother. And on this memorable night was going to be the first night I ever had my own bedroom. And like good, healthy older brothers, they thought it would be good to take me out to a movie that night to celebrate my coming of age and having my own bedroom. They took me to a movie which is called Grizzly. And I've got it on the screen here for you. It's 18 feet of gut-crunching, man-eating terror. I watched a little bit of this online during the week, and it really is probably the most corniest film that was ever made. But when you're 8, he's coming for you. He knows where you live. You can't hide from him. And you know, when you come in that room at night and you're, you know, thumbs up to your brothers as they go to their room laughing to themselves, and I'm in this room all by myself, that coat that's behind the door, that's Grizzly. Not a coat. And the fear that I still remember, it so scarred my life. I still remember where the bed was. I still remember where the door was at 8 years of age. And this coat, and laying there for hours under the sheets in Townsville, no air conditioning. So I would have been sweating and probably wetting as well as I lay there, totally convinced that this bear behind the door is going to come and get me, until I plucked up enough courage to call my father. "Dad, Dad." And eventually he came, and one flick of the switch brought perspective back to my life. When Kathy and I did Kokoda a number of years ago, she got quite sick halfway through. And Kokoda's not the place. I've done that 5 times. I've been sick 3 of those 5 times. It is not the best place to be sick. Number one, you have no sympathy from team members. And number two, there's nowhere to take your sickness. There's a hole in the ground where people have tried to use it as a toilet, but they've missed. So every step getting to it is just to get to the toilet. Kathy was had a bad case of dehydration and was sick, had diarrhea, had vomiting, and we woke up in the middle of the night. She woke up and she said, "Oh, I've got to go to the bathroom." And the bathroom was about 50 meters away, pitch black. And it was a massive hole just in the ground somewhere. And I, like a good husband, said, "Okay, babe," unzipped the tent and stayed in the tent. And about 10 minutes later, I hear this, "Ross, Ross." "So what is it? Where am I?" She was so delirious because she was so sick that she had lost her way. She was nowhere near where the bathroom was. She was like another 400 miles away somewhere else. So to get her back, but one bit of lights, one head torch pointed in the right direction certainly brought perspective back to where she needed to be. And John says in 1 John chapter 5, he wanted to remind the early church, remember this, that God is light and in him there is no darkness. What's he saying? God's got ability. When God shows up on the scene, he brings perspective to our life, because darkness conceals things, but light reveals things. And God's light in our life wants to come and reveal some things about us. You know, the speed of light moves at about 300,000 kilometers per second. So that means in 1 second, if we were moving at the speed of light, we would do 7.5 laps of the earth. How cool would that be? It takes 1.3 seconds for moonlight to reach our eyes. It takes 8 minutes 20 seconds for sunlight to reach the earth. The closest star takes over 4 years for the light of that star to reach us. So by the time we see it, that star's moved on. Literally history happening in front of us. And we wonder in our little worlds that we live in, is God big enough to make a difference in my life? Can God actually come and change this circumstance? Can God actually heal this hurt, this wound that's in my heart? Folks, I want to remind you this morning, like John wants to remind us, that God is light. And you may say, well, is God ever going to come? God's moving at least 300,000 kilometers a second if God is light. I have found this about God. He's never late. He always arrives on time. He's never finished. He's always moving. He's indescribable and moves on our behalf. And when John says that God is light, he's reminding us God has great ability to come in and bring perspective into your circumstance, whatever it might be. The second thing we learn about light is that light is flawless. John wants us to consider that the light of God is so flawlessly good for our life. We look around our world and we see so much darkness. You watch the news and it's just filled with so much pain and disruption in people's lives. It's easy to get a mentality that God is a bit dark and a bit good. That God's not all light. There's obviously he's an angry God, and you ask people who don't have a relationship with Jesus, their concept is that God is very much a taskmaster, and we get this thinking that, well, God must be judging me and disciplining me for a reason, but we fail to see that God is flawless. He is good. He is light. And the world we live in may be dark, but that's only because there's not enough light in it. That's why the world that we live in needs Jesus, because it needs that light. And when that light comes, it's like in your world and my world, before we had a relationship with Christ, we saw life through a certain set of binoculars. But now, with Christ comes in, it changes our perspective. We begin to see the way God wants us to see. He is flawless. 1 John 1:5 in the Message version says, God is light, pure light. There is not a trace of darkness in him. You know, God's not the sort of person that signs us up to Christianity, and then once you've signed up on the deal, suddenly there's the fine print. Suddenly the disclaimers, oh, by the way, now you're in this thing, I'm going to want all this from you. I expect all of this out of you. And a lot of times when, whether it be an insurance policy or a health cover, we sign up only to find out that the small print that actually excludes us for some of the benefits from it. God's not like that. I found online some great disclaimers, which I think are just fantastic. This is an antenna for a roof. Warning, do not attempt to install if drunk, pregnant, or both. Now, I would think if you're drunk and pregnant, putting an antenna on the roof is the least of your problems. Okay, number two, a hairdryer. Warning, do not use while sleeping. How do you get the hair of your dreams if you can't use it? Anyway. A clothes iron, warning, do not direct steam at people or animals or iron clothes while they are being worn. I'm so glad they cleared that one. An iPod, warning, do not eat iPod Shuffle. One more. Warning, wearing of this garment does not enable you to fly. Aren't you glad that someone cleared that up for us? But all these disclaimers and fine print, folks, we need to understand this morning, God doesn't have fine print. That God is flawless in his love. He has nothing hidden. There's no trace of darkness. There's no hidden small print. He's 100% pure. There's no hidden punishment. There's no hidden anger. He never screws up. He doesn't make mistakes. If he were a doctor, he would never lose a patient. If he were a lawyer, he'd never lose a case. God is flawless. God has ability. And number three, light has motive. It's intentional. It always has a reason. Without light, we wouldn't be able to see. It's only light hitting our retinas that gives us the ability to have color and sight. So it's not just about illuminating a room. It's giving us purpose back in our life. It's giving us vision back in our life. His light guides us. Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I love it. Rick Warren says, God always gives enough light just for the next step. It may not always light up every step you've got to take, but for that next one, God gives enough light. He illuminates enough for us to be able to see that next step. Part of what I love about Andy, who was here, but obviously outside fixing something, Andy taking a team of guys to the Solomons, is that, you know, it may be building a toilet block. It may seem a little bit, boring in some ways. Is this really making eternal difference? But let me tell you, when Bible College, of whom we've had 400 trained through this Bible College in Ballasuna and the Solomons, many of them pastor churches through the whole South Pacific, when they come and they have a toilet, they have an amenities block where they feel like they're worthy to be in instead of showering in a creek and using a hole in the ground as a bathroom, when they come to something where they feel valued, it will attract more pastors, it will attract more people being trained. And what's then? They're going to go out to islands in the South Pacific. They're going to plant life-giving churches, and they're going to be light in dark areas. Some of the places where these pastors go are still ruled by witchcraft. They still have the tribal witchcraft, the witch doctors who come out and put curses on people. And that's where they live. But light is going to come into darkness. There is always motive. God is always intentional. And the light, when John opens up and goes, understand God is light. Wherever he goes, things change. You cannot stay the same when God comes into your life. In him, there is no darkness at all. Light changes everything. In Genesis 1, the Bible says there was no light. The earth had no form. It was void. And then in verse 3, the first thing God does when he wakes up one day, he goes, let there be light. And from that moment, everything changed. Light changes everything. It's intentional. And God can take what was dead, dead dreams, dead vision, no direction, confusion, and he can bring clarity, he can bring intentionality, he can bring motive. Light always precedes transformation in our life. God is able, God is flawless, and God has motive for our life. Verse 6 goes on and says this, so we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's a great couple of verses. God is light, and we're lying if we say that we fellowship with God, but we're still full of darkness. We fail to understand the sacrifice of what Jesus did upon the cross for us, that our shame, that our guilt from the past mistakes, the things that we've done wrong, that in Jesus' act upon the cross washes us clean from that, that we don't have to spend our whole life living with one foot in each camp, wondering, am I really forgiven? Is this stuff really reconciled in my life? And so many people spend their life with a foot in each camp without understanding that every day we get a decision. We either take one step towards the light or one step back towards the darkness. It's our decision. And John beckons the church to understand that when we get this right, when we're living in the light, when we're in that place of transparency, when we're in that place of authenticity, then we have fellowship amongst one another. And the reason why fellowship normally breaks down, whether it be husband, wife, whether it be friends, is because somewhere in that relationship, a little bit of darkness creeps in. Every married couple here knows that when there's tension with your spouse, it's normally because somewhere there's an agenda, there's an unmet expectation, there's unforgiveness, there's unresolved bitterness somewhere in someone's heart that begins to bubble away. It's a little bit of darkness, and that darkness causes us not to have pure fellowship with one another. In churches like this is when it's so easy when you come up to someone you know so well, and if something's gone down that you're not aware of, you just feel different being around them. It's like, geez, what have I done wrong here? And so what happens is fellowship begins to break down simply because a little bit of darkness gets into our heart. And John's trying to encourage this church, which is getting some infighting and division and apathy, to understand that when Jesus died upon a cross, he cleansed us. His blood makes us free from all the darkness that wants to hang on to us. And then in verse 8, it says this, And if we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. Other versions say we are deceiving ourselves. And this deception is when we take an element of truth and wrap around it our own perspective on life in order to get what I want. So this is the wife or the husband that says, well, my spouse is not romantic. It's the truth. So I'm going to look for romance with someone else. That's deception. It's when someone says, well, everyone's talking about me. It's true. So that means everyone hates me. That's deception. Or when some people say, well, Jesus drank wine. True. So I'm going to get drunk every night on it. That's deception. But we hear it all the time. Just take what was true and just twist it a little bit, just so we can get what we want out of life. And yet this light, when it shines upon our heart, John says, it will even expose areas of our life where we deceive ourselves. There's nothing worse than trying to work with someone who's deceiving themselves. Someone that thinks they're better than they are at doing something. Have you ever been around those people that know better, that can't be told anything? I always discover this in pastor world. You sit down and I pray that I always stay open for people to do it to me. And you try and show people, they say, what do you think? And you say, well, I think this. And then straight away the walls go up. Oh no, we don't do that. And so it's easy to live in our own form of self-deception. We are the best people around to sell ourselves something that we really want, no matter what the cost. When you want something, you will talk your wife into it no matter what. It's called deception. And John says to each and every one of us, if we claim that we haven't got any darkness and haven't sinned, then we're deceiving ourselves. And then verse 9 says this, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. This verse in verse 9, it's been talked about a lot over many, many years. But if we confess our sins to him. You know, the word confession has got somewhat of a negative connotation to it. We tend to think because of church history that church confession is sitting in a booth and spilling your guts to someone. It's actually interesting that the Catholic Church about 2 years ago released this. It's the confessional app, which enables you wherever you are, for the busy person, download this app, log on straight away, and you can do your own self-confessional. I don't know whether you can book appointments with this thing as well, but it'll actually walk you through doing your own self-confession, which, you know, I mean, I look at that and go, wow, how funny. But in some ways, is that what we've come to, where confession is something that we just don't get and don't understand, that we need technology now to help us come clean? And the Bible says here that when we confess our sins to him, he's faithful, he's just. That person you talk to about what's going on in your life, they may not have been faithful and just, and they may have told everyone. But we need to know this morning, God is both faithful and just, not just to forgive us, because forgiveness is one thing, but to cleanse us. The forgiveness part, most of us, I think, kind of get the concept, but where we struggle is the cleansing part. That although we've been forgiven, we still tend to carry stuff with us. We know that the weight of what we did wrong is been fixed, but the consequences we still tend to walk in. But this dual action of forgiveness and cleansing, it's to help us understand this morning that right up until you gave your heart to Christ and right up till this moment right now, no matter what your past has been, when we come before a God who is faithful and just, his promise to you and I this morning is not just to forgive you, but to also to erase from your heart the weight and the shame and the guilt that we tend to carry and carry until the day we die. That's the power of this word confession. The actual meaning of confession means to come into alignment. So when we confess to him, we're not just saying words, we're actually coming back into alignment with how God sees us. That God sees us. You know, when your kids play up, if ever your children have ever been naughty, some of you, I know you, that's foreign to you, but when my kids were naughty, it wasn't like, you know, you get a sorry out of them and then you hold it against them. You know, and here I am now, Tara's 27, 26 years later, I still remember when you were young. 1 year of age, you pooped in your nappy. I'll never forgive you for that. I mean, it's not like we would never do that with our earthly kids. And we need to understand that when God says that he is light and in him there is no darkness, that he doesn't look at your life, cross his arms and judge you. He doesn't shrink back and go, I can't believe you did that. I can't believe you slept with that. I can't believe you smoked that. I can't believe you watched that. There's no darkness in him. This is the God who loves you. And as the musicians come, all of us in this place need to be known this way by God. Now, this is what's so neat about this. The whole purpose of church is to create environments to enable this to happen. But it doesn't stop at church. It doesn't start or stop here. This can happen anywhere in our life. It happens when we come to a place where we're just tired of living with darkness. The weight of depression that's on so many young men, of having to have it all right and having to have it all together. If I could just reach into the heart of every young man and say, you know what? You are one flick of a switch away from having this lifted off your shoulders. When you confess to him, when you come into alignment with how he sees you as his child, whom he paid an incredible price to purchase. You were not cheap. You weren't just some secondhand piece of furniture that God said, oh, I'll take the extra one as well. He sent his son to die, the ultimate transaction, the ultimate exchange for you and I. That's how much he thought of you. And in him there is no darkness. And yet we make it dark. My wife doesn't need a perfect man. My kids, you just ask them, Dad perfect? Especially Jaden. He'll tell you so many shortcomings. But what they need is an honest man. And confession for us isn't our pathway to perfection, it's our pathway to honesty. It's us being able to say before God, God, I screwed up. I'm not perfect. I'm a Humpty Dumpty. I'm broken. I'm a screw up. But thank God that you, apart from everyone else in my world, are faithful and just to forgive me and also to cleanse me from my mess. Trust is built through honesty, not perfection. And that's the big deal for us when we confess. If ever we talk to a friend about what's going on in our life, understand the responsibility that we have as the hearer of someone else's stuff. Not to break trust by putting it on social media. Instaface. It's funny when you said you would see this on social media, I guarantee half the people here are going, we're not on social media, and I'm one of them. The responsibility we have when someone comes and says, can I talk to you for a moment? Can I share something with you? That their heart isn't a pathway of wanting to be perfect. We've got to help them understand that this isn't about perfection. This is just about transparency. It's about honesty. And then trust is built. But trust is diminished when we take someone confession, someone owning up, someone sharing stuff, and we kind of, you know, either shrink back and look at them differently, because that's a fear in all of us. If I tell people, what are they going to think? And I think Jesus is the greatest example. John chapter 8, the religious people find a woman caught in the act of adultery. They bring her, they throw her down at the feet of Jesus, and they say, you know what the law says? The law says she's got to be stoned for what she did. Jesus takes a moment, he crouches, he draws something in the sand. I'd love to be a fly on the wall to wonder what he wrote, what he drew. But it gave him enough time. Maybe he was reconciling what he really wanted to say to these guys. Maybe he was getting it right first. But he looks at these men and goes, hey, which of you hasn't sinned? Because whoever that perfect person is, come and throw the first rock. What does Jesus do? He just comes and brings light. He doesn't condemn those guys. He doesn't say, well, how dare you, you. He just brings light, brings perspective. Guys, you've all screwed up. One by one, they drop the rocks. They walk off. And the most beautiful part, he crouches down with this girl and he goes, sweetie, I don't condemn you. Everyone's gone. Just when you go, don't keep doing it. Get your life together. Go on. Brings light. There's no arm crossing. There's no finger pointing. There's no harshness. It's light. God is light. And in him, there is no darkness. And I pray in this church, if I had a prayer for Elevation, I pray that Elevation would be an honest church, not a perfect church. A place where people wanting to discover the reprieve from shame and guilt can come and find people that say, hey, you know what? I've been there and I still go there sometimes. But let me be honest. God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. God never brings light to shame people. He always brings light to free people. So this morning, as we just dig into this book of 1 John, and as a 21st century church, 2,000 plus years moved on from this, if ever people need to be reminded again of God being light, it's us. We keep fellowship and we keep health in a church like this when we understand all of us have the potential to sin. All of us have the potential to have darkness in our heart. We're all one step away. Either way, we can go that way. Let's be people that every day choose to flick the light on. Go, God, I'm scared about what you may find in here. I'm scared about the mice that may scatter when the light comes on. But I want to be an honest man or an honest woman. And I want to have fellowship with people in that honesty. I want to have a marriage that's based on honesty. I want to raise kids, not of perfection, but kids of transparency that can tell me anything and I won't judge them. I won't bark at them. I won't point the finger. I may be disappointed, but I'm going to love them because that's what light does. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your light. We thank you. You are light. And in you, there is no darkness. You're not angry at us. You're not disappointed in us. You love us. And your light has great ability to change any circumstance in any life in this place. Your light is flawless. You don't give up on us. God, your light is so intentional. There's motive behind it. I thank you that you guide our steps. For any person today that's needing clarity, I thank you that we are one flick of the switch away from having clarity in our life because you are light.